The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Vinci, for that very spirited presentation. You know, when somebody's heart is consumed by the zeal of something, you know. That is what the Bible was talking about, being hot or cold. That is heat. You could feel the heat. You can't talk about the thing that God has put in your heart without passion. You cannot. It will show. Jeremiah said that the word of God is like fire in his bones. You just have to spit it out. You have to communicate to somebody. So please, that's where God is calling us in this new season. That's where he's calling us. I think we've taken about 1 year to lay foundations of our walk with God, of the Christian character, understanding the Christian life. So it's now time to take what we have heard, what I believe we now have, and then take it to the world outside. That is biblical Christianity. Every other thing is an addendum. Having a church is great. Having prison worship is great. Having communion in the Spirit is great. All these things we do inside here are all wonderful. But it will be useless if we don't take of what we have and take to the dying world outside. No matter how great a factory is, if all their wonderful products sit on the shelves or on their stores and doesn't hit the market, the factory is useless. The end of every manufacturing process is to hit the market, to get to the consumers, those who have to consume what is needed. Same with Christianity. No matter how great the fellowship would have, no matter how wonderful the word is, no matter how inspiring the prison worship is, if the world outside doesn't have a taste of the love of Jesus, wasted time. So please, at the end of the service, meet them. Sign up. I know you've not done it before. That is the more reason why you need to do it. They'll teach you how to do it. And we've been going through a series of Bible study for discipleship. That is where it starts. You are taught the life of Christ, then you are now taught to carry that life to somebody out there. Once again, that is the life of God. Amen. Closing back doors. That will be my topic this morning. Closing back doors. Closing back doors. We just finished the series on the seven churches of Revelation, and I believe you have gone back to listen again, to study in depth, and then to download the message and keep listening to them. You have to keep listening to them because you can't get the full intent or the full content of a message by just hearing the first time. As a matter of fact, you didn't get 25% of that message by just listening for the first time. When you do the second time, you come up to around 40 or 45. Then the third time, you get around 75. The more you listen, the more you want to understand, or the more you have to understand. You see, the Word of God is not some kind of speed reading competition. It's not a matter of how fast you can go through it. We're not marking how many messages we've preached in a year, and so you have to keep churning out messages. No. If it's possible, if it's necessary, you can stay on one for 1 year, provided people catch it. Peter said, I will not make a mistake of not to keep you in remembrance. Although you know it, but you should be grounded. It is repetition and reminders that get people grounded in the word that they have heard. So go back and listen and keep listening to them. Praise the Lord. Now, just thinking about those seven churches now, you know, I'm persuaded that those guys were not in the sorry state, most of them. The five of them, aside the two that had no serious complaints about them. The other five that Jesus reprimanded, they were not in that state when they were founded. I mean, they were a wonderful church. Take Ephesus, for example. Ephesus is the most popular of the seven churches. It is where the Apostle Paul did his highest work, I would say. Because it was the most significant city of all. from Ephesus, things could spread to every other city. We know that in one instant, Paul stayed there for more than 2 years. When he came initially, he went to the synagogues and he was arguing and then teaching. And the heart of divers, the Bible says, it was hardened against him. Then he left with his guys and went to the school of Tyrannus. And there, within 2.5 years, he taught the word of God. And within that space, the word of God went through the whole region of Asia Minor. Because somebody did a serious work. And if you read from chapter 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, somewhere from 15 or so. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Ephesians 1 verse 15. So you can see before this spiritual diminution returns kicked in, before they started being complacent and then started losing touch of the things they have heard, Paul had glowing accolades for this church. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for God's people everywhere. Now, Jesus reprimanded this church for being a loveless church, but Paul gave them their first accolade because they were a church full of so much love. Ephesus didn't start out a loveless church. Hello? Hello? They didn't start out a loveless church. Paul said, ever since I heard of your faith in Jesus, your love for him, and your love for the brothers, I have not stopped thanking God for you first. Anytime I think about you, Ephesus, you bring thanksgiving to my heart. Why? You love the Lord, you are faithful to him, and you love the brothers. So what went wrong? And at one point, did things go wrong? You know, it's the human nature to pay attention to conspicuous things. Like, if we come to this church now, and you want to clean this church, most likely, the guys who are cleaning would pay attention on the pulpit where the light falls. Then maybe on the things that are very conspicuous. Then we'll leave some hidden parts unattended. Why? It's in the human nature and one of our biggest sin also to leave our back doors open. Leave our back doors open. When you're driving in a car, you have everything sorted out, but the back doors usually are not closed. Sometimes even to the risk of having our children fall off. I've seen video clips where young children fall off moving cars. Why? Because it is typical in the human nature to leave back doors unattended. The devil understands this also. So he never attacks you from the front door. Why? Because you have all guns drawn, all swords drawn. You are paying attention to conspicuous places while the back doors are left open. So he often approaches you through the back doors. So while thinking about this, it occurred to me that these guys had wonderful things going on, unfortunately had their back doors unattended. There, the devil crept in and wreaked all the havocs we see across the churches. So having the back doors closed. So looking at that book of Ephesians, Paul did a wonderful job, fantastic job actually, explaining how the church comes into the full maturity in Christ. Ephesians was written to most likely all the churches in that region, particularly to Ephesians and most likely to Laodicea. These were Gentile churches because the Jews were originally God's people. The Gentiles were castaways. They had no permission to come into the presence of God. But when Jesus came and through the wonderful work he did on the cross, he opened the gate that admitted people who were once or erstwhile castaways. So in the first part of Ephesians, Paul did a wonderful work by explaining to us who we were in our sins and the wonderful work Jesus did by bringing us into the beloved through what is called the adoption. He goes on from chapters 1 to somewhere around chapter 3 to explain who we have become in Christ. He talks about all the wonderful blessings in heavenly places of adoption, of inheritance, how we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Wonderful stuff. Telling us that we who were once nobodies have now become people of God. Wonderful. Then the second part from chapters 4 and 5, he goes to tell us how we should live in this new nature. How the church, the Gentile church, who were once outsiders, who had now become God's people, how we should live. Because we are not saved by works, but we are definitely saved for works. Don't get carried away by any gospel that tells you how you have been saved without telling you for what you have been saved. So Paul, in the second part of Ephesians, goes to tell us how we should live. And a particular word is replete in the book of Ephesians, and is the word to walk. W-A-L-K. And I often say this, that believers should not be more interested in walking for God, W-O-R-K, and forget that we are walking with God, W-A-L-K. So Paul talks about how we should walk. And you see that first in, once it starts the fourth chapter, which is the second part of Ephesians, the first thing Apostle Paul talks about is that, therefore, I myself being a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you should walk worthy, Ephesians 4 verse 1. You should walk worthy. It means it's saying that there is a way you should walk. Having been saved into this new life, there is a way you should walk. Now, why does it choose the word walk? We understand it means how you should live. But I have interest in that choice of the word to walk. Now, follow me closely. We're talking about how to keep the back doors closed. We want to understand at what point did these churches get it wrong that the devil had to invade them and get things messed up that we're looking at. So the concept of walking connotes two things among many. Number one, walking is learned. Nobody is born walking. Nobody is. In fact, people are born not knowing how to walk. So walking is learned. Nobody gets it right from the onset. So a child starts out by being almost like a vegetable. Then the child is not getting to show what I call growth milestones. You know, there's that physical motility. There's the movement, can hold all up the neck, then can turn the eyes, then can lift the arms, then can roll over, then can try to crawl on their stomachs, then can crawl on all fours. You know, children have different ways of crawling. Then they can learn to hold things, then stand. Then they can now learn to take their first step. Incidentally, as believers, we celebrate the first step and end it there. So all what we champion and shout about is that we took our first step. So at that initial time, a child would fall and keep walking. We get up, fall, and then keep walking. We try and fail, but the child keeps learning how to walk. Then after the first few steps, the child now stops falling, but the walking still gets wobbly. You know, they walk in very, very funny ways. I said they will fall down. You don't laugh at them. Different children. There's a child in this church. His name is Shine. I don't like the way the mother is looking at me. When you see Shine moving, you will think something is pushing Shine from the back. We don't have any problem with him. Why? He's learning to walk. He doesn't fall anymore. But the steps are not perfect. But he's walking all the same. He is walking. Second, walking is a lifestyle, not an event. For us, we make it an event, the first step, and then we print big billboard. He took his first step, and it ends there. So we make our faith and the activities thereof so much of event and little of a lifestyle. After the novelty of the first few steps, we quit celebrating that he took his first steps. We now start demanding that he makes a lifestyle of walking. It's what he does every day. So that's what walking is. Now we know that the word walk means a lifestyle. What we do, how we live our lives, the life that we lead. Next is that walking would bear fruits that becomes visible. So as we lead these lives, as we go about the lifestyles, various fruits are expected, and they have to be visible fruits. Is there any tree that bears invisible fruits? Any such tree? And you come to the tree, and people are castigating the tree, and you say things like, let the tree be. The tree just has a special way of bearing the fruits. The fruits are there, but just invisible. Will you celebrate that kind of tree? Why should you as a believer celebrate a believer who you say, hey, that's his lifestyle. All of us must not be the same. Our fruits must be born, and they have to be visible at that. Number four, the only guarantee that a branch bears fruit is that it stays attached to the tree. That's why Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. He didn't say, if you visit me. Again, talking about difference between events and lifestyle. You can visit Jesus from time to time and leave. But visiting Jesus would not produce a fruit. The only guarantee that you bear fruit is that when you come to Jesus, you stay with Jesus. Okay? When you come to Jesus, you stay with Jesus. It is called to abide. To have a living relationship. Not coming and going. It doesn't matter how long you stay before you take a walk. Once you take a walk, you are most likely starting to die. So it is the branch that stays attached to the tree that bears fruit. Next, the fruit of a tree takes after the character of a tree. It is impossible, except the madness of scientific and genetic modification, but in the scheme of God's things, it is impossible for an orange tree to bear mango fruit. It is impossible. Why? Because the fruit from that tree takes after the character of the nature of the tree. Are you with me this morning? Number five. Fruits. Okay, whatever number is it, just take your own number. Fruits are for the benefit of someone else. No tree benefits from its own fruit. No tree eats of its own fruit. Anytime you see a fruit eating itself, it is simply a rotten fruit. A fruit is juicy, fresh, and attractive, calling for outsiders to come take a bite. A fruit does all that it does to benefit other people. Anytime, like I said, that you see a tree eating itself or a fruit eating itself, it's a rotten fruit. Again, if people are not coming to take a bite of your life, it means you're not juicy enough. It means you don't have enough of Christ inside of you. Because Christ-likeness inside of you bears this fruit that gets people to come close to you and benefit from your Christ-likeness. Your Christ-likeness is to the end and intent that it benefits others. Let your light so shine before men. Your life brings light that brightens other people's path. Then the beneficiaries of your light see your good works, benefit from your good works, then give glory to Jesus. Yesterday my son was asking me that if somebody's pen falls down, for example, and I choose to help the person, what should be the intention for my helping the person? Am I helping the person to get the person's accolade? Or am I helping the person to get a reward from God? I said, beyond the two, you are helping the person first to bring glory to God. Then God will reward you. It becomes therefore inconsequential whether the person acknowledges you or not. Our every action and inaction, thought, words, deed, should be first of all to the intent of giving glory to Jesus. Anything you do or don't do that doesn't end up giving glory to Jesus or not designed to give glory to Jesus is a work of darkness. So every fruit is lived to the end of benefiting other people. Praise the Lord. So we're just taking a trek. We see that walking is first of all a lifestyle, not an event, and it is learned. It is progressive. And as you get on it, you bear fruit. And these fruits are visible and people benefit from the fruit. Let's go on. Let's go on. So, Ephesians, like I said, has three parts. The first part tells us what Jesus did for us, 1-3. The second part tells us how we should react to what he has done for us. Then number three, the third part tells us how we should stand firm in the face of any trial to defend what Jesus has done for us. This, I believe, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and other churches. And there were encouragements like this all through the times, even when John wrote the letter from Jesus to the seven churches. The question is, did they heed these warnings? These churches, did they take these warnings? Let's look at it. Ephesians 5 from verse 1. I'll just run through. I intended this to be a very short message. I don't know how it's going anymore.
Ephesians 5 from verse 1.
We'll just run through whatever I'll stop. I think stop somewhere around 18 or so.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So after starting in verse 4, where Paul talks about how we should walk worthy of the calling of Jesus, and it goes down that way, continues in verse 5, telling us how we should live our lives in response to the grace of God. Now, he's not telling us how to live our lives to get the grace of God. He's telling us how to live our lives in response to the grace that we have. He now says, we should imitate God as his children. It means the one way we know you're a child of God is that you do what? You live like God. Hey! The one way we know you're a child of God is that you do what? Live like God. Imitating God. It means your eyes are on him. You look at how he does things. Look at how he takes his steps. How he walks. Then you walk behind him. In this context. And walk in love. Again, we see the word to walk. Walk in love. As Christ also had loved us and given himself for us. An offering. A sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be mentioned among you as people who are saints. Now he's talking about characters in the passive and in the active, in the negative and in the positive, telling us what you should do and then what you should not do. Let nobody deceive you. Your lifestyle counts. I hear things like, it doesn't matter what you do. Let nobody count what you do. No, this is not a matter of what you do. It's a matter of what you... Hey, shut up. What you do is a reflection of what you believe. Like an orange tree proves itself by bearing orange fruit. I can't say this enough. I can't say it enough. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jokes jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Jesus and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the anger of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, the concept of sons of disobedience means those who make a perpetual habit of sinning. There is this argument about once saved, always saved. And that once you've given your life to Christ, you can never lose your salvation or go to hell. The Bible says, if you are a child of disobedience, somebody who makes a habit of sinning, the anger of God will come upon you. That's what it says. Paul even said, let no one deceive you with empty words. Anything we tell you, or anybody tells you, I'm not included, I can say that. But if for any reason, any day, I say, that's why you have to read your Bible. Read your Bible. The only security a believer has is studying the word. Apostle Paul told the Berean Christians that your nobility as a Christian is not how well you dress, or how well your tongue is, or how wonderful your worship is, or how slick your church hall is. It is how well you're able to go back after a sermon and then go study what the Bible has said, what the preacher has said, and confirm that what the preacher preached is in line with extant written words of God. Anything outside that is called empty words. Apostle Paul said they are intended to deceive you. Therefore, do not be partakers with people like this. Now, can't you see, as we are reading this chapter, are you not seeing that there are certain lifestyles in those churches that could have been avoided if they took heed of this? How could Thyatira harbor wrong doctrine to the point where Jezebel takes over their pulpits if they were giving attention to people who were speaking empty words? They were not. I'm going somewhere, I'll tell you the ultimate. For you were once in darkness. No, not once in darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, another walk. We're seeing the walk again. Walk as children of light. It means show your walking. I like the fact that this place is free, so I can quarrel anyhow now. Please, don't end your Christianity with mouth, with professions. Show walking. Tell your neighbor, show walking. Oh, show walking. You know, on Tuesday, our brother, Mr. Babs, was taking the lesson. By the way, you should come for Bible study.
You should come for Bible study. You have to come for Bible study. He was talking about discipleship being a matter of walking according to the image of Christ. It is walking. See, what we do as believers is that we are walkers. We do walk. Not W-O-R-K. W-A-L-K. We are walking. We are walking. It then says that you should walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It means the Lord is not pleased with everything. Every believer is a child of God, is loved by God, but God is not pleased with every believer. We are all, every believer is a child of God. Every believer is a child of God. God loves all humanity, all human race. But God is not pleased by every believer. So Paul is saying that we have to find out the things that please the Lord. How do we find this out? Thank you very much. How do we find it out? We're going to see them. Then have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. What should you do? Expose the works of darkness. And I was speaking with my wife a few days ago, and then we're talking about... I know we talked about something about exposing every evil to the light, because evil only festers in the dark. There are things that will be taken care of naturally once you put the light on. Example, cockroaches in your kitchen. Cockroaches only have the activities where everywhere is dark. Once you bring the light on, the scamper, so it is with your faith. Certain things will not stay in your life if you introduce the light of the Word of God. The light of accountability. The light of godly fellowship. It will not stay. You are trying with one addiction. You are trying with one struggle or the other. These things would not survive once you introduce God's word, the light. Fellowship with the brethren and accountability cannot stay. It cannot stay. It cannot. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. Certain things are shameful. How could people in a church say it was okay to offer sacrifice to idols? To have Jezebelian activities? Where did these churches get it wrong? I'm coming there. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now, this is a scientific concept. In fine art, it is said that artists see color as pigment, whereas scientists see color as light. It's a light activity. Now, if you talk about how your eyes work, all your eyes read is light. What your eyes read is light. What your eye is reading in this room now is light. Your brain only interprets light as it casts on object, then it tells you what the objects are. But first of all, it is light that is beamed on an object that the eyes pick up. Then the brain can interpret what it is. So it is saying that everything is the way it is based on the amount of light that is beamed on it. It is also saying that you can't see anything without light being beamed on it. There are two ways. Number one, the light is beamed on it and your eyes can interpret or receive light rays. No matter how much light is beamed on this stage, if your eyes cannot pick up light signals, you'll be blind. Everywhere will be dark, even though there's so much light in this hall. Again, no matter how much your eyes can pick up light signals, if there's no light being beamed on this stage, you will try, you will stress all the facets of your eyes, but you'll not be able to make any visual interpretation. Why? There is no light. So Apostle Paul is saying that for anything to be meaningful, number one, the light of God's word should be shunned on it. Number two, your eyes should be capable of interpreting that light. I'm running very fast, but let me just go to where I'm going to. God will give you understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. He now says in verse 15, I jumped verse 14. See then that you walk. Again, we see the word walk. That you walk circumspectly.
The word there means to walk carefully. So it is telling us how to walk. Number one, we should walk worthy as people who are called into the light. Number two, we should walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. So our walking should be moderated and directed by the wisdom of God. Why? Making the best of the time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So in these evil days, every believer should mind the way they walk. It means mind the way you live your life. You have to live your life as a wise person. And wisdom is only applying the truth of God's word to your everyday conduct. If the word of God influences your lifestyle, it's wisdom. We don't do things based on how the world defines it. We don't care who defines what. We do not care who defines what or which. We only care what the word of God defines. And that is wisdom. And it says we should be careful to walk carefully as wise people. It means we are foolish believers. How do we know they are foolish? We see the way they walk. They live their lives carelessly, making the best of the time. Because the days are evil. One of the ways you redeem the time and make the best of it, make the best use of it, is that your life is lived, first of all, to bring glory to Jesus. Number two, to communicate the life of God to your brother. No believer should lose an opportunity to minister the word to an unbeliever. No believer should. I wonder why this is becoming a big deal. It shows how far we have strayed. So now we're encouraging believers to have a consciousness to preach the word to unbelievers. Now, whenever you think about preaching the word, you think about something extraterrestrial, no, something significant and complex. No. 2 minutes, 3 minutes, one sentence. But the problem is that it is not your consciousness. And I'll tell you why it's not. I'm coming there. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Verse 18, this is where I've done all this madness to get to. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein it is excess. Some say in which it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is in excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the summary of what Apostle Paul is saying is that you cannot live your life as it is worthy of a believer if you are not filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying, by effect, there are two things that control the way people live. Number one, wine. That's intoxication, inebriation. Number two, the Spirit of God. Let's backtrack. Every man's lifestyle is a matter of influence. Everybody is under the influence. It can be under the influence of alcohol or the Holy Spirit. It is now saying, in essence, that the way you walk will be determined by what is controlling you. So all the things I have read out this morning shouldn't be what you are striving for. It will be a reaction, a product of what is controlling you. That's what the law had in difference with grace. The law read out what people should do and told people to try to do those things. The law didn't empower people to do what it expected of them to do. Hello? 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 The law read out wonderful standards, and those things are still very, very carried these days. But the law didn't give people the capacity to live their life. So Paul now said, I am not giving you these standards to tell you to try to live after them. I'm saying just be filled with the Spirit. Your lifestyle will now be a product, almost an effortless product of aligning with what God wants you to do. Now, my interest is this. The phrase there, to be filled with the Spirit, is not suggesting the believer should try and get what he doesn't have. So let's come back now. Being filled with the Spirit in this context doesn't mean a believer should try and get into themselves what they are empty of. No. Because once you give your life to Christ, listen very closely. This is a doctrinal issue. Listen very closely. Listen very closely now. Everybody listen very well. Once you give your life to Christ, immediately you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, let me give you a case for that. Being filled with the Spirit is to have the life of God inside of you. Because the Holy Spirit is the mark that seals a believer as a child of God at new birth. The Holy Spirit is the mark that comes inside of you and makes you Christ-like. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Romans 8 verse 9. Listen very well. I know your doubts. I'll clear it up. Romans 8 verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who don't have the Spirit of God in them do not belong to Him at all. So it is impossible to have been a believer in the first place without having the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because they say, those who don't have the Spirit in them are not His at all. So for you to even be called a child of God is that the Holy Ghost comes inside of you. That's what happens at regeneration. Your spirit makes contact with the Holy Ghost that now indwells you. What then does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Now, it means that a deluge of God is like you are plunged into an ocean. That's the best way to describe it. When you get born again, a measure of the Spirit is put inside of you, the fullness of God inside of you. He gives you the nature of God that makes you to be called a child of God. So, for an orange tree to be able to bear orange fruit, it has to possess the orange nature. If we took samples of the sap of an orange tree and samples of the sap of a mango tree and take to the lab, the two will not confuse each other. Why? In their DNA is the character of the orange. The orangeness of the orange is ingrained in his DNA. The nature of a believer is ingrained when the Holy Ghost is indwelt in you at new birth. But being baptized now is what we call the charisma, when the Holy Ghost now is poured on you as an empowerment to now live the life or have the service of God. So there's an extra layer of the power of God that comes upon you. That's what we call the charisma. Now we see it in the Old Testament. It used to come upon. In the Old Testament, they had the Spirit upon. They didn't have the Spirit within. And we'll call it the indwelling. It is only at new birth in the New Testament the Holy Ghost could indwell and make his abode. Mr. Bab said on Tuesday that we have, when Christ is formed in us, then we now have where Christ is at home in us. We now have where Christ is glorified in us. It is only a New Testament believer that can have Christ living in them. That process of having Christ living in you is what is called to be filled with the Spirit. That first one. But the second one, which is to have the Spirit upon. Those in the Old Testament experienced it once in a while. Samson experienced it where the Spirit would come upon him and it came in measures. So they usually experienced a part of that Spirit. Those who were called as kings. Solomon had the Spirit of wisdom coming upon him when he wanted to give judgment. Those who were called warriors, Samson, had the Spirit of might coming upon him. But we who are in the New Testament have the fullness of that Spirit coming upon us. And the initial evidence is that we speak with tongues. So, can there be a believer who doesn't speak in tongues? Yes. Will he be an authentic believer? Yes. Will he be a limited believer? Most likely. Are there dimensions of the life you'll not be able to live? Most certainly. Although he has the nature of God in him, but there's an empowerment that charisma brings upon. I will show you. When Jesus was about to leave, he calls his disciples. After they saw the resurrected Jesus and they believed in his lordship as having been raised from the dead, he now breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened in them? At that time, they became born again instantly. That was when they got born again. Then the Holy Ghost now got to live in them, indwelt them. They were now having the nature of the New Testament in them. But something happened. He told them, don't go anywhere yet. Don't go anywhere yet. There's an extra layer on this thing. That's what I give you the power, the dunamis and authority to do unthinkable things. And we see it. That a couple of days after, 50 days, I think, after his ascension, they were all in one room, in one accord, praying. And the Spirit of God now came upon them. And from that time onwards, the New Testament church was born. Why? We saw manifestations of a visible expression of the power of the Holy Spirit. So I had to clear that as we run along. Back to being filled with the Spirit. So what Paul was talking about is neither of the two. If we have to lean, it will be more of an expression of the first one. Which is not possibly to... which cannot be fully expressed without the second. The activity... are you listening? Anybody confused this morning? The activity of the Holy Ghost in the first instance would not be very complete without the second instance. So Paul was trying to talk about a marriage of the two. Not anyone in particular. Now the word there is a Greek word called plero. It now says, be ye filled with the Spirit. There are two things I'll talk about that. Number one, I'll talk about it, what it means. Then I'll talk about the tense that Apostle Paul used there. It will make all the difference. Was it present tense, past tense, or future tense? Is this something that has happened before, that is happening, or that will yet happen? What did he mean when he said, be filled with the Spirit? There are three ways we can say one. Show me my video. We can say that one is filled with the Spirit when Paul meant the word to be full or to be filled with the Spirit. Number one is what happens when the wind blows on a ship. Listen, listen, guys. Show me that video. Now, all those old ships had what you call a sail. A sail was like a tarpaulin. Now look at it. After this one, you repeat it again so they can see what we're saying. You can see this like a small model paper boat on a small water. Somebody uses a straw to blow on the boat, on the sail. So once the person blows on the sail now gets buoy of the wind and drives the ship across the water. So the first instance of being filled with the Spirit is that the Holy Ghost acts like a wind that puts pressure or pushes us and then gets us to make movement or make progress for God. So the boat here is us, our lives. The sail, those white things you see, is what our will is, the human will. Then the wind is the Holy Spirit blowing against it. Without the wind of the Spirit, the human will power is useless. Have you not tried to do something before and you try and try and try and it's not working? You have an addiction. You are trying to break the addiction. You've punished yourself. You have prayed. You have fasted. You rely on the arm of flesh. At best, the arm of flesh will fall your hand. The arm of flesh will fall your hand because willpower never got anybody to do anything significant. We make New Year resolution every year. Break it after the first 3 months. Then relapse. And wait again for next year, December. Start dreaming. Then 1st January, you make another one. Haven't you said, I will not... There's no instance that will give, that will not put me in trouble now. There's no instance I will give. If you say you will not drink Coke again, it will put me in trouble. If I say you don't want to eat bread again, yeah, that will put me in serious trouble. But whatever it is, you see, just as a ship cannot sail without wind, a believer cannot make spiritual progress without the Holy Spirit. Impossible. A spirit-filled life is not motivated by your desires or by your willpower. Not at all. Not at all. Instead, it is when you allow the Holy Ghost to carry you and direct you in any way He wants. That's when you make proper progress. It's that push by the Holy Spirit. So, to be filled with the Spirit means to be propelled by the gracious push of the Holy Spirit.
daily, because a ship does not sail in yesterday's wind. The breeze that blew the ship yesterday doesn't get it to make movements today. I'm coming to what the tense of that word is. Number two, the concept of to be filled is to be permeated or to be saturated by the Holy Spirit. This water is our life. Our life. The Holy Ghost now comes as a dispersible substance or as an effervescent substance, and then is dropped. This tablet is called dispersible or effervescent tablet. So this is our life. Empty glass. The way it is. The Holy Ghost now comes as a substance. He is not a substance. I'm saying like a substance. The Holy Ghost is not a force. He has force. He's not a power. He has power. He's not a substance. He has substance. He's not an influence. He has influence. So I'm not saying this is the Holy Ghost. I'm saying this is how one of his ways is dropped inside. Then there's a bubbling. There is a bubbling. Once the Holy Ghost enters a life, there is a bubbling. Have you noticed? As the tablet bubbles, it infuses its content into this ordinary colorless life. And with time, the water takes after the color, the flavor, and the thirst or the taste of that substance. So the Holy Ghost comes into a life like this that was bland, insipid, lackluster, having no event whatsoever. And gradually, he starts bubbling himself and spilling his content. That with time, the Holy Ghost now takes over the whole water. That the water becomes one with the tablet. So at this point, we can't say your life and the spirit is different. It becomes one. It becomes one. So after some time with your walk with Jesus, your ordinary life now takes after the full character of the image of Christ. So Apostle Paul now said, my little children, of whom I again labor as in childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. What it means is that I will do this work by the help of the Spirit. There is a bubbling every day. There is a bubbling in the morning. There is a bubbling in the night. That after some time, when men look at you, they don't see water. They see a medication. Because now, your life has taken after the character of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Number three instance of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and I'll just put it together, is to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Ghost now has supremacy over your life. Now, this is like the primary connotation in the New Testament, where you see the gospel writers indicating where people were dominated by certain emotions. If you look at Luke chapter 5, 26, the Bible says after Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and healed the paralytic man, it says that the people were astonished and filled with fear. It means they were dominated by a kind of fear. Again, if you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says that after a man was healed on the Sabbath day, that the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with rage. It means anger took over their emotions and they were dominated by that anger. Again, you see in John 16 verse 11, where the Bible talks about when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be leaving them. The Bible said that sorrow filled their heart. So these three instances demonstrate how people can have an emotion come over them and then dominate them. Each of these reveal an emotion so overwhelming that it takes over a person and controls them. Howbeit, in that very moment. For example, this morning, I was angry. I'm no longer angry now. Why? The effect of that anger was short-lived. For some of you yesterday, you were excited. Somebody gave you 5,000 naira. You were so broke. And the happiness of the 5,000 naira lasted for 2 hours. This morning, you are yourself. Not particularly excited, but at least not mad.
For others, if the gift is $5,000, you would be happy for, let's say, 1 month. The things that matter will no longer matter. For those who are single brothers, you will no longer remember that the lady jilted you because something has come in your life that... What is that now? People did not tell me you are going through issues. You are going through a lot. You didn't tell me. Okay, $5,000. And for 1 month, the girl can go to heaven, not to hell. Nobody goes to hell in the name of Jesus. But you are happy. But even that $5,000 lasts for 1 month. And at best, life comes back. You've done all you could do with the $5,000. Maybe bought a phone, bought a laptop, then paid your rent, paid one training or the other, and then you come back. That's how it is. In our lives, we have those influences. So it is with the Holy Spirit. But you see, once we yield our total control to the Holy Spirit, He takes over our emotions, our wills, our consciousness, and then we have that dominating influence of the Holy Spirit over how we feel. So, no matter how much you are angered, you don't react the way you typically react because of the provocation. Your natural inclination is suspended. Why? There is a stronger force of influence over your life per time. So, whether you are broke or you are boxed up, your reaction is not such different. Why? There is a higher influence over your life that the Holy Ghost exercises. Now, whether it's a pushing effect, a permeating effect, or a dominating effect, in every believer, we still have a problem. That at one point, the Holy Ghost could push you and you acted. Could permeate you and you were changed. Could influence you and you were happy, no longer angry. But I ask again, at one point, did it become so bad that the color of the water had moved from being this color once again to being normal water? What happened? Because when the Holy Ghost came initially, He had permeated the church. Their color moved from being ordinary water to being the same character as that permeating force. But after some time, gradually, their color had moved back to being normal water. The solution is in the tense of the word to be filled. The tense there is called the present imperative tense. Just like we saw in the book of Matthew 7:7, where the Bible didn't say ask and you shall receive, but it said keep asking. And you shall receive. Keep seeking and you shall find. What Paul said here is that you should always be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. It's called present imperative. So he's saying that like the act of walking, the activity of the Holy Ghost pushing you shouldn't be an event. It should be a lifestyle. It should be a continuously perpetuating force of pushing you. The man with the straw could blow on that ship. And when he stopped blowing, the ship stopped sailing. It might not stop immediately. We saw that when he stopped blowing, it still floated for some time before he stopped. But it is not when he stopped that the influence expired. The influence long expired, but it kept making moves. Like we saw in some churches. And Jesus said that they were dead, though they had a reputation to be alive. Something happened. They have stopped engaging the pushing influence of the Spirit. But they still kept making some kind of progress for some time. But gradually, that influence waned. So, if the Holy Spirit is saying that you should keep being filled, it means that the tablet inside of you shouldn't be one that is dropped from time to time. But it should be a big tablet that is always there. Never going out. Always bubbling. That no matter what the world pours inside you, there is enough influence inside of you that bubbles up to draw whatever influence continually. It says, always be filled with the Spirit. So, you shouldn't be a believer that after some time, you lose your traction. No, you shouldn't be one that when there's so much money, you're excited. When there's no money, you're angry. No, the dominating force of the spirit on the side of you knocks out both happiness and anger. Why? What you have inside is stronger than other external influences. It is a force that you've handed your will over to, and it can't stop. So this is what Jesus meant when he said that anybody who thirsts should come to me. But what I want to give you is not the cup of water, but I want to start inside your belly an endless torrent. The word there is not river, is a torrent. A river might flow, but there is a gush, a force that a torrent comes with. So it keeps flowing, nothing can stop it. So every day, there's that flow of the spirit. It keeps pushing you. So you walk there that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Yes, you wake up this morning, you feel like fainting, but because you wait on the Lord, there is a renewing of strength. So you walk, you are not weary. There is a chance to be tired, but because there's an influence that's always bubbling inside of you, there is strength being infused. You don't know how. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Some of you are now doing your Christian life like a mechanical repetition. I understand. Reason is because you refuse to allow preeminence to the Holy Spirit to keep pushing and driving you. It must be your mindset. I'll show you that. No matter how full you are, as soon as you get into life, you start burning gas, start burning fuel. When you get to the filling station, for example, and then you get the full tank, for those who still can, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Once you have your full tank, and you're feeling cool with yourself, as soon as you drive out, brothers and sisters, you no longer have a full tank. It might look full, it's no longer full. The gauge might be showing full, but it's no longer full. You might drive for 2 hours. The gauge just shows full, but it's no longer full. You might even drive for one full day. The gauge just shows full. But guy, you are burning fuel. Because as you walk through life, there's pressure, you are burning. There's anger, you are burning. There's temptation, you are burning. There's pressure, you are burning. Somebody angers you, you are burning. Gradually, that influence is waning small. What we do as drivers is that after some time you go back and then you get full. But Jesus didn't say we should come to the filling station and leave. He says we should carry the pipe plugged inside of us as we drive around. So we are always being full. How do you understand this morning? So it's not when you come and get recharged and leave. No. It says you have it plugged inside of you, making continuous, unbroken supply. Being always and continually full of the Spirit. So there's never a time when your water is looking faintly colored. Why? The Spirit always inside, bubbling itself inside. It's called the endless spring. He can't be exhausted. Unlike tablets and bottles and humans blowing on winds, the Holy Ghost can never be exhausted. Always inside of you. The wind must keep blowing to keep the sail going. But the Holy Ghost never stops blowing, provided your will is open to Him. You can shut that sail. Once you close the sail, no matter how much the wind blows, it doesn't move that ship. But once your will is open and aligned to God, that's why this is where your willpower enters the equation. Handing it over to God. Say, I give you my will. Some of you still try to please God by trying to will it. No. What you do is that hand over your will to God says, I give you my will. I hand it over to you. I surrender. That is what surrendering to God is. You surrender. You stop trying. You give it over to Him entirely. Then He takes you over. Then continuously keeps pushing you. There is no stopping in that area. No stopping. We cannot bear fruit by self-help.
20 ways of learning to communicate. I say this about marriage every time. 10 ways of being an effective spouse. 200 ways of being, it's like going to the library. Are you looking for a book? What book are you looking for? 7 Steps of Loving My Son. Eh? 7 Steps of Loving My Son. Okay. In that 7 steps, did they put what happens the day your son breaks your TV? Did they add it there? Okay. They wrote the book in 2022. Then the TV was 32,000 naira. And then in 2024, the TV is now 400,000 naira. Have you gone back to update the 20 steps? 5 ways of being an effective communicator in marriage. Wonderful. Those things are great. But did that... I heard that the writer has divorced. So he exhausted the 5 ways. And the husband now brought 200 ways of refusing to communicate back. We don't live our spiritual life with nuggets. Is by having a continuous lifestyle, being plugged to the source, never leaving the source at all. Always being filled by the Spirit continuously. Life will keep beating at you, keep bringing all manner of things to you, but staying plugged. Bible says abiding, dwelling. The word there is to abide. When you see those words, go and pay attention. They says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Abide means to make a home and never walk away. That is the only way you can bear fruit. It is a branch that abides on the tree, that gets the nutrients from the tree, that now produces fruit in the branch. Not a branch that visits the tree. Now you can visit the tree and stays 40 days. Wonderful. But just at the point where the fruit is about to bud, you go to excuse yourself. Everything goes to waste. The rule is abiding. Abiding. Handing over total control of yourself to the Spirit of God. Every time says, take over me. Always. This is what happened. At some point, those churches got used to how to look like the Holy Spirit. And they forgot that it wasn't their effort to look like the Holy Spirit that made them be Christ-like. It was because the Holy Ghost was inside of them, bubbling itself continuously, or himself. So they got tired of having this guy inside of them, bubbling and disrupting their calm. And so they wanted to be calm. And they told him, okay, we have had you bubbling for the past 3 years. We know how to have color orange. We can produce orange sometimes. So Benny, can you now calm down? How do I know it? Because at some point, I don't know how it happened. The Jesus who was inside of them was now outside. He was now knocking on the church. At what point did he leave? We don't know, but you know he left. Let nobody deceive you. He says, do not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. Is it not in your Bible? Yeah. I read things like the Holy Ghost can never leave, but he can be quenched. What does it mean to be quenched? Brothers and sisters, please teach me English. Let's start by being grieved. You had a girlfriend or a wife. Let me use holy and sanctified terminology. She was very, very open and communicated very well. People were very cordial. You know, everything was romantic and doing well. After some time, she stopped talking to you and starts answering you monosyllabic. How are you? Fine. No, it's never over yet. She has been grieved. And if she's a kind wife, if she sees you making a mistake, she'll say, that will injure you. She won't explain so well. If she's not a kind wife, she knows that it will injure you. She will not wait for the yimu that she wants to give you. Why? Although she had capacity to prompt you, but because she has been grieved, She stopped communicating. And then you are bumping and making mistakes. And then you're not getting the benefit of her oversight and foresight. Why? She has been grieved. But she's still there. No problem. At some point, her activities are now quenched. That's when there's divorce now. You know, some people are divorced but still cohabiting. And they said the Holy Ghost has now been quenched. And in Israel, there was 400 years where the Lord neither spoke. That's Old Testament. But in Laodicea, there was a church in the New Testament that was having a great time. But Jesus had been quenched. He was outside. Because people had stopped being continually led and influenced by the spirits. They got used to how the Holy Ghost operates. So they had gotten how to automate his activities. We don't live on automation. We don't live. Listen up, guys. We don't live our Christian lives on automation. We are continually yielded to him. Once you sign a charter of independence, you say, God, I cannot run things without you. Give me some space. I have learned how to do it. It will only be some time, small time, then you'll still be looking like it. Notice water is still looking like it. Still looking like it. At this point, it is now what? Lukewarm. It is not orange, not particularly white or colorless. Still somewhere in between. We can call this orange. That is where all our colorists can now say, this is now cockroach orange. Or sunset yellow. When you start looking for so much adjective to qualify it, you have lost it. It is either orange or not. Once you stop his perpetual bubbling and tell yourself you know how to make it happen, he stops bubbling. But you still have some kind of color. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Give it some time. You'll be like one of those churches. Because a back door was left open. A back door of complacency. Where people were no longer led by the Spirit. See, I don't want to pastor a church where we know how to do it. Never. I don't want to pastor a church where we all are members now, so we are all cool. Never. This is not a social club. This is not a spiritual cult. There are people who commit their lives to following Jesus and worshiping with the saints here. You are either worshiping or you are not. Once you find out there is a problem with your fellowship, with God and with the saints, go and query it. If you leave it unattended, very soon, although you still have some kind of color, but just with time. Because that the Holy Ghost stopped bubbling doesn't mean the world has stopped pouring in content. So the world keeps pouring in content. Keep diluting what was there. Before you know it, you have now become 100% secular. There's no longer left in you a character of godliness. Why? You stopped the activity of the Holy Ghost from continually filling you every day. Refreshing your heart, ministering words to you, having influence over you, pushing you and permeating itself over you. This should be the work. That's how we have fellowship. We come to church. We hear the word. Come to Bible study. Fellowship with brothers. Have discipleship. Talk to somebody. Have someone talk to us. These are all the ways the Holy Ghost keeps himself permeating us, pushing us and influencing us. Without this, I promise you, it is just small time. You'll be shocked who you will become. You'll be shocked. Praise the Lord. I'd like to take a moment and pray. Say, Father, help me. Keep me conscious every day. Help me to walk worthy. It is a walk. It is a walking. Every day we walk. It's the walk. The walk. We must keep walking. Walking in his steps every day. To keep walking. It is the work to keep walking. Daily to keep walking. Daily to keep walking. Daily to keep walking. Never get to a point where you are now familiar with the Holy Ghost or his activity. And then you can learn to do without him. We can never learn to do without him. Because every day his influence is over us. To keep us in sync. Keep his pressure and influence over us. Every day. Every day. Thank you, Jesus.
Keep me, O Lord, in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me oil in my life. I pray. Keep me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me burning till the end. I pray. Keep me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Keep me oil in my life. I pray. Keep me oil in my life. Oh, keep me burning. Oh, keep me burning till the end. I pray.
We all know the parable of the 10 virgins. They were called 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. They were not called 5 good virgins and 5 bad virgins. They were all good. They were virgins all the same. But the difference between wise and foolish is that some people had capacity to keep replenishing that which was being burnt. But others had enough. They felt sufficient and didn't have need to keep replenishing. After some time, the obvious happened because life keeps burning on our oils. I thank God that we don't have a kind of lamp that we need to carry vessels and pour into it. We are called a lampstand, and Jesus provides the lamp, the light. The Holy Ghost is the oil. Provided we are plugged into Him daily, He provides the oil, the anointing that keeps us burning. Father, we ask for grace to keep burning for you. We ask for grace to keep burning for you. Give us grace, Father, that as the world keeps putting pressure on us and trying to dilute what we carry or put out the lamp or the light, that oil inside of us keeps on being supplied. That we abide in the tree that is Jesus, abiding perpetually forever. Nothing can pluck us from your hands, Father, that we bear fruit and our fruit will remain in the name of Jesus. I thank you for Bridgeview Gospel Center. Never would you say that there's those days when they were hot, but now they are cold. Never. In the name of Jesus. That as we are plugged into you continually, you supply your power. Supply the oil and keep us on fire for you. Let out of us always flow gushes of that life-giving water that brings water to the world around us, that gives water to thirsty people, and gives light to the dark world continually, Father. Thank you, God, for in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.